It's cool. If that happens, because I really think that's cool and I like to see it. But, I'll tell you, between computers not working right this morning and programs needing to be reformatted and Bio doing his small M magic back there and making things work for me, praise God. Oh, right.
To God's elect.
Thank you.
Exiles scattered throughout. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil, and never fade. We're going to be studying the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament together. And Peter writes to Christians who are learning to live out their faith in a whole new world. He doesn't want them to be surprised by suffering and persecution. In fact, he wants them to see incredible opposition as actually an incredible opportunity to live out their faith and to show the difference that Jesus makes. So live your life in such a way that when people who don't follow Jesus see how you're living, it will refute the prejudices that they have. Then Peter says they will be won over, and one day they will give glory to God when Jesus returns. Our genuine love for people, demonstrated in action, has the potential to be the most powerful apologetic to the world today. And so he challenges us as well to live out what we say we believe. We have this hope in heaven that cannot be touched. It doesn't spoil, doesn't diminish, it doesn't fade. Our hope is alive. And he has a name. His name is Jesus. And he is a hope that does not disappoint. As Peter did, we will live increasingly in a hostile world, but our God cares for us. We can offer our worries to him, and we can embrace the hope that one day we will be with him forever. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Well, I wish Kyle Eidelman were here speaking to us, and that's just a little introductory video. Hey, Bob? Bob, could you turn on some lights for me here, please, and thank you? That's just a little introductory video to what we are doing over these next number of weeks, studying 1 Peter. In January, we looked together at what it means to encounter Jesus, to experience Jesus, and to express Jesus as we desire to see more people do life with Jesus. But what does doing life with Jesus look like, we ask after that? How do I do life with Jesus? When so much around us in this world looks a little bleak and a lot hopeless, can we really live in such a way that brings hope? I mean, can we really live in such a way that brings hope to people who are hopeless, who have hopelessness, or who seem to have an outlook of hopelessness? Can we really live in such a way that shines a light into darkness? I mean, the Bible talks about that. Can we really live in such a way that points others to Jesus? Well, there sure are ways that we can do that. And 1 Peter is one of those letters in the Bible that helps us understand how we can do that, even in the midst of tough times, even in the middle of suffering, even in the midst of persecution. And Peter wants to tell us that we can even do that with joy. And so Peter's purpose in writing this letter, actually, I just want to take a moment here and say that our life groups during the week are going to be seeing some clips from 1 Peter with Kyle, and that'll sort of be the introduction. There's a clip that he does for each of the messages that we're doing through the next several weeks, and so in your life groups, you're going to see a clip at first that'll sort of introduce and lead you into the study for that time, and that will reflect the things we've talked about here on Sunday morning. And so Peter writes, I think it's in chapter 5, as we look further on, he says, the purpose in writing this letter is to encourage you and to assure you that what you're experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. As believers in Jesus, as followers of Christ, there was much that they were unprepared for, the ones to whom Peter was writing. And so Peter writes to Christians living out their faith because he wants them to be prepared. Prepared to face difficulties and opposition that are going to come their way. But more than just being prepared, he wants them, and by extension us, to see opposition, as you heard, as opportunity to live out faith and show the difference that Jesus can make. And in this life, Jesus offers us, and you've heard this before, and you know this, but Jesus offers us hope and peace and forgiveness of sins and an abundant life in Him. But He also promises us suffering because we've chosen Him. In fact, in John 16, we read this, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." And Peter wants us to know who we are so we'll know how to live. We're God's people, but exiles, he says. We're God's people, but suffering, he says. And trials will come our way, and sorrows will be part of living in this world, but he says it'll only last for a little while. And so Peter's warning and encouraging that you will have persecution, there will be things, but you will have opportunity to live out your faith and show the difference that Jesus makes. This reminds me of even first moving in, and I've shared part of this story with you, moving into our neighborhood, met our neighbors who had already had the word that a pastor was moving in. I don't know how far that went around the circle, but I feel like by the response of some other neighbors that they knew too, and were concerned that a pastor might be moving into the neighborhood. And so this neighbor said to me, I met him and his wife, and he said, "It's good to meet you, but," he says, "just don't preach to me." And I'm like, "That's fine." And his wife told him he was an idiot. And so, you know, we've had opportunity just to show Jesus' love through different ways. Maybe it's gifts at Christmas. Maybe it's shoveling the sidewalk every time it snows, and sometimes the driveway, and sometimes up to their steps. And, you know, through the time that we've been there, he said, "You guys aren't going to move, are you?" He says, "You're really great neighbors." We were over there one day on the back deck sitting with them and talking with them, and they were sharing some sorrows to do with their family. And I said, "Could I just pray for you guys? Would that be okay?" And they were like, "Yeah, absolutely. Yep, both of them. Yep, him too. Yep, absolutely." So I prayed for them and with them. And afterwards, he goes, "Wow, I feel different." I'm like, "Good, good, good." That was in the summertime. 2 weeks ago, he said to me, he said, "Hey, you know that prayer you prayed for us about that situation?" He said, "I think it worked." He said, and he explained what was now happening is what we had prayed for in a family situation, which really wasn't good at all and didn't look like there was going to be a good end to it. And he said, "This is now happening." He said, "I think your prayer is working." And I assured him I would continue to pray for him. And so, you know, even when we come up against people who say, "Yeah, sure, just don't preach to me," you know, we can actually end up praying for them and them saying, "A prayer seems to be working here." That's kind of a neat thing. And we'll see where that goes, and we'll continue to pray for them. But you see, even in, and that's not, that's not persecution. It's just a small O opposition there. But the thing is, you still get a chance to live out your faith and show the difference that Jesus makes. And Peter's words are timely for his original readers, but they're also timely for us because we don't always know how to respond when someone disagrees with what we believe, or maybe they mock or make fun of us because of our faith. But you see, how we live comes from who we are. I mean, suffering and joy can be experienced at the same time. Peter doesn't say, "Life's miserable and you're going to hate it here, but one day you'll be joyful." Instead, he puts those things together, and he makes the point that suffering and joy because of Jesus can coexist. Our hope is not in this world, it's in our salvation. So what do we do between now and when we see Jesus? Peter says two things, and he emphasizes this throughout the book. He says, "Live holy and love others." Live holy and love others. First, because we're God's chosen people, because he's our heavenly Father, we should live according to that identity, holy lives, because he is holy. And Peter talks about that. We'll just check in on that in a few minutes. Holy means holy. Holy doesn't mean snobby. Holy doesn't mean looking down your nose at somebody else. Holy means, it means set apart. It means to be a bit separate. It means to be distinct. There's a distinctiveness there. But you know what? That's hard because of human standards. I mean, we don't want to be distinct. We don't want to be on the outside. We want to be on the inside. We don't want to be left out. Holiness is conformity or becoming more like the character of God. Be holy, God said, because I'm holy. And in the character of God, we see everything we ever wanted out of life. There is love and compassion and grace and justice. There's strength and courage and mercy and self-control and poise and power and everything we need. That's what holiness is, being like God. And that's what God's called us to. And then there's loving genuinely. Not just because Peter says so, but from the heart. How does that work? Well, you know, when suffering happens to us, we tend to focus in on ourselves, don't we? But Peter says, put the attention on others. I don't know, maybe it's a note. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Make a meal. Some of the stuff I was talking about, shovel their sidewalk. Let people know you're thinking of them and you're praying for them. Those are ways that we can demonstrate God's love to each other and to those around us. It's actually expressing Jesus. Stephen talked about that last week. And we do those things because that's what it looks like to be part of the family. And so we remember who we are. Our behavior should flow from our identity, and how we live is determined by who we are. Exiles on this earth, Peter says, but citizens of heaven. And so we spend our time here living holy and loving others. You know, from a technological standpoint, we are living with more gadgets and advances in North America than the world has ever known. And you would think that with all of these inventions, we'd be living in an age of optimism and hope. Maybe you disagree with me, but I think instead of being hopeful, we're more of a society that in large part is full of people who flip each other off, who cut each other off, and live with a scowl on their faces. It seems that hope and happiness are somewhat rare commodities. Yet, as we read God's word, particularly for the next number of weeks in 1 Peter, he assures us that Jesus lives, and so for the believer, so does hope. We should be people who are filled with hope. We live with hope because we have an inheritance, Peter says, that will not spoil. Back in the Old Testament, there's a very somber book called Ecclesiastes. It's not a great book to read if you're feeling down. But it's the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. It is a great book. But we read there, and I hadn't even thought about this until I was doing some studying about this. It says that God has set, or some versions say placed, God has set eternity in the human heart. Okay, that's everybody. That's believers, non-believers. God has set eternity in the human heart. In every human soul is a God-given awareness that there's something more. There's something more than this current world. We have a sense of eternity in our lives. We possess an inner knowledge that there is something more to life than what we can see and experience in the here and now. We desire things that last. And so the idea that there's an inheritance for us as believers is to be a source of encouragement. Sorry. It's why we're never satisfied with the things this world offers. Somebody said, how much is enough? Well, the answer is just a little bit more. It's always just a little bit more. Everything we possess here that is of this world will disappear. It's going to decay. It's going to be gone at some point. But Peter says, not what God has in store for those who trust him. I mean, we buy dishwashers, we buy stoves and washing machines and dryers to last. I mean, we don't like things that break down. Piece of junk. The thing is, everything in this life has a lifespan. Cars wear out, gadgets become old, love goes sour sometimes. Computers become obsolete, and even our bodies slow down and grow old. So many people who live with the newest and best equipment in the world still aren't happy and optimistic. Why not? because they have eternity in their hearts, and the things and dreams of this life are not eternal. They may not be a believer, so they may not know what's going on with them, but you don't have a guarantee of health. You don't have a guarantee of wealth. Marriages don't always last till death do they part. And the danger is that sometimes we might become pessimistic. We might become pessimistic toward work, toward marriage, toward the next generation, toward church. And that's not to be the attitude of those who Jesus calls the light of the world or the salt of the earth. That's what he calls the people who follow him. It's not the way God wants us to live. It's kind of like if you live without hope that God offers and you call yourself a believer, it's like you're not really living with faith. You're not really living in faith. That's not to be the kind of outlook of life that Christ followers are to have. We know through faith that Jesus lives, and so does hope. And as that hope fills us, we're to respond to it, Peter says, through holy living. Back at the start of this, I mentioned that to be holy is to be set apart, it's to be separate, it's to be distinctive. And that's hard because I don't like to be different in a negative way to people. I don't want to be on the outside. I want to be on the inside. I don't want to be left out. Most people don't. But holiness is growing into the character of God. How many of you have or have ever had a passport? Yeah. Okay. All right. Yeah. I'm not letting this one off my body. In October, when we were traveling in the States, we had our passport stolen. And it was quite a journey through the desert and to different places to back home to get our passports. So this one is staying right at my heart. When you visit another country, you must have a passport or visa. And whether you like your picture or not, you better look like it. You better look like it enough, because when they hold that thing up and they say, take your glasses off, please. And you say, huh? They want to know that that picture is you. Now, Peter tells us in his book that we are living here, if you call yourself a Christian, that we are living here as temporary residents on this earth. And maybe it's like we have this passport. And maybe it's like that the picture on this passport is Jesus. And Peter says, we need to live in such a way that we look like that picture. That picture tells people who we are and who we belong to. Or maybe you could picture it this way. Peter's describing what your picture should look like. And he tells us what God said way back in the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Way back there, he said to his people, you must be holy because I, God, am holy. That's what he said to his people. I mean, does that strike you as being a bit odd? The idea that we can be holy? I mean, isn't only God holy? Oh, apparently. Apparently we can be too. God said we could. In fact, we're called on just a verse earlier in 1 Peter. I haven't read them all, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says, this is a hard one. I don't even know if I can do it. But he says, be holy in everything you do. Be holy in everything you do. I picture that. You know, you just have to walk around. I don't know. It's an interesting concept in how that applies in our lives. Is that okay then? Is that like, maybe I should be holy in everything you do? How do we do that? Well, first, when we become a believer, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that God makes you holy. Okay, he sets you apart. When you become a Christian, God sets you apart from the rest of the world, and he says, you're mine. And so he says, you're mine. And then secondly, now that you are his, he expects you to set yourself apart from the world. Again, not being a snob or looking down your nose at other people, but he expects you to be holy, to be set apart, to be distinct, to be different. He expects you to act and think and live distinctly from people who aren't Christians. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Now, we're not going to be able to do that perfectly, but that's our aim. We won't do that perfectly all the time, but that's our aim. Something to aim at, and holiness isn't something anyone else can do for you. You got to be the one who decides to do that. Peter goes on to say that we live holy lives because we've been redeemed. Big word. But you know, when you redeem a coupon, you trade it in for a value. He says, we have been redeemed. Being redeemed is about why we should live holy lives. Peter says, he says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with by mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And if we belong to Jesus, then we need to live holy lives. Peter's telling us we need to be holy and we need to realize we're redeemed, but there's one more thing. He says we need to remember that we're born again. There's that term right there. Verse 23 in chapter 1 says, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. Born again has been a term that people have struggled with sometimes through the years. But what does being born again look like? Well, Peter partly answers that question in these words in verses 22 and 23. He says, now you must show sincere love to each other. That's tough sometimes. You must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. You know who he's talking to, right? He's talking to the believers. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For or because you have been born again. You must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart, for you've been born again. In other words, the mark of our being born again is if we show love to one another. If we don't show that we love or care for one another, then the world won't believe we're born again and they'll have a good reason to doubt us. Peter talks about the need for us to be holy in an unholy world because we've been redeemed by God. And then he says we need to show sincere love toward each other from the heart. And we do those things because that's what it looks like to be part of the family. So what do we get to work on in these days? I know the growth areas that I have, and I have them. How about you? What's your growth area in this stuff that Peter's talking about in realizing what God's done for us? And we don't just sort of walk away and say, that's cool, but I don't want to be embarrassed by that. It's great. What areas do we need to work on in holy living and loving others? Like I said, I know I have work to do. How about you? Whatever it is for you, let's spend our time here. Now, I don't mean here in this room, but let's spend the time that we have on this earth because it doesn't last as long as we think it will. Let's spend that time living holy and loving others as we encounter Jesus and help others to do that, as we experience Jesus and help others to do that, and then as we get to express Jesus and help others to do that too. Father, thank you for your word. 1 Peter is just sort of lays it out there. I mean, I know that was written under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and you have brought that word to us today, not just this date, but in our place here in this time. Lord, this isn't just a letter that Peter wrote for some people who were struggling and new believers a long time ago, and that's great. It's a historical document. This is your word to us today, and you call us to be holy as you are holy. Well, that's a goal, a great aim. Lord, help us to live lives that are distinct from those who don't follow you. Help us to live lives. May our actions, may our words, may our behavior, may our love for one another be that mark of those who have been born again into God's family. And Father, I just pray that you put it on our hearts that whatever it is that we need to make an adjustment or grow more, a growth area for us in this stuff, I pray you'd help us because I can't do that in my own strength. And I don't think any of the folks here can do that either. We need you. Holy Spirit, help us in this area. Bless us, we ask, in your name. Amen.